Capital Program, Tuesday, January the 19th, Dr. McKay speaking.
There never was a time when the inherent virtue of human beings required more strong and confident expression in daily life. There never was a time when the hope of immortality and the disdain of earthly power and achievement were more necessary for the safety of the children of men. Let us all pray. Eternal God, thou who hast put faith in each and every heart, help us to be true to thee and the best that we have found in noble men of thee. And help us, O Lord, so to love thy Son Christ Jesus, and so to walk in his path, that we shall be more like him, and better citizens of thy kingdom and of our world. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In the character of God will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may the Spirit which inspired the writing use the truth to our advantage.
Let us continue our prayer. O Almighty and Everlasting God, wilt thou help us as we make this song our prayer. We thank thee that we have one like unto thee, who is ready to forgive us of our sins when we confess them unto thee. We thank thee that thou dost not only forgive them, but that thou wilt remember them no more forever when we turn to thee and ask for thy blessing. We're grateful that thou dost cover the trash of our lives with the beautiful snow of thy forgiveness, that thou dost drive out the dark doubts of our spirit with the brilliance of thy sunshine, that thou dost warm our cold hearts, that thou dost strengthen our weak bodies and feeble minds, and that thou dost lift us up when we have fallen, that thou dost set our feet on a sure path when we have wandered, and that thou art ever ready and willing to make us by thy Spirit that which thou hast planned for our lives. Bless each and every one of us this day, O Lord, and help us to rejoice in thee and in thy salvation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I know we're always grateful to those who minister to us through music, to Mrs. Dan Carr, Professor Smith, and on occasions to Professor Johnson and other members of our choirs. We're particularly happy today to have with us Dr. M. Ray McKay, who is a young friend of old days, who has come to be with us on this occasion. He came to this school when she was an infant, indeed in her second year. He contributed a very great deal to her life and to her spirit, and he carried heavy burdens in teaching. He came from a busy pastorate as an outstanding preacher in our denomination who had had experience also with American Baptists. He brought life and joy to this community. I understand he even stooped on occasion to teach courses in religious education. He has been a preacher's preacher and has brought joy to many laymen, and in these years has blessed many people in interim pastorates and in evangelistic services. He's traveled around the world and is going again from our country in the near future. There's much more that I could say about him. And you will accuse me of calling him a bird, and in a sense, perhaps I am. But Dr. McKay is an inspiration to me because he reminds me of one who finds real joy in the Christian life and the giving forth of the Christian message. He reminds me of the wood thrush who sits high on the limb, who just praises God because he can't help it, and brings joy to the hearts of all who are around, and inspires them by his song. Dr. McKay, we're grateful for your coming.
Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make life easy. He came to make man great. The Christian religion is the most upsetting, demanding force in our world today. It never will let you alone. It will disturb your thought. It will change your plans. It will alter your motives. It will offer guidance. But this does not come easy. Indeed, I suppose it is not easy to be a student at Southeastern. If it is, it's changed since I left. I suppose also it is not easy to be a professor at Southeastern. And most of all, I'm certain it's not easy to be the president of this school. But Jesus Christ did not come to make life easy. And a minister who becomes so involved in his own problems and the burdens and perplexity of his own life, that he forgets that his people also carry heavy loads, are burdened by sorrow and sin, are uncertain in the midst of the complexity of our day. Such a minister is never going to be able to bring to his people the help that is available through Christ Jesus our Lord. But in days of perplexity, in days of difficulty, in every day, so far as that goes, a Christian needs some standard which will help him to act wisely and constructively before he has all of the answers, before the returns are all in. If you need a word like that, I suggest that we might turn together to the last book of the Bible, and there in the second chapter, we would come to rather strange sounding words which lead us to one word, one central trustworthy word, which is the measure of Christian responsibility. This is the text. John, speaking for Jesus, says, "I am the first and the last, which was dead and am alive. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty," parenthesis, "but thou art rich. Fear none of these things, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The scripture suggests that faithfulness is the measure of every Christian's responsibility. And this command from the Lord is not an arbitrary command. It is rather the normal response to the great factual matters with which Christianity is concerned. And in the text, three great affirmations are made. And because these things are true, a man must be found faithful. What are they? First, our God is permanent and dependable. Did you get that? I am the first and the last. Now, if you will turn back the pages of history as rapidly as you will until you come to what is for you the beginning, go as far back as you can. There you will find God. I remember, as Dr. Whalen suggested, in the very early days of the seminary, I came from the pastorate and five other men came from teaching positions. Well, I was just a little bit uncertain whether a pastor quite matched up to these other men in scholarship or not. So I remember when I was presented to the teacher of Hebrew, beloved to all of us, that when I reached out to shake hands with him, I said, "Breshith bara Elohim eith hashemayim wo eith haaretz." And he said, "That's good." And I said to Dr. Daniels, "Well, it's not so very good, because that's about all the Hebrew that I remember." And then he said what I think is very significant. He said, "Well, if that's all the Hebrew you remember, that's the Hebrew you ought to remember." He had said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the first fact that everybody ought to remember. But then go in the other direction, on down the corridors of time until you've come to the end. And then, just God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Is this of any practical use? Yes, when you get into your pastorate and are called upon to preside at a funeral. The truth we've spoken is the truth that needs to be brought to sorrowing minds and hearts. You may well say, the eternal God is thy dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And whenever you tell sorrowing people that God is the real home of man. We're all on the way home. Dr. Weatherspoon outrun us a bit. Dr. Brown sits in the same pew. We're all on the way home, and you'll see the faces lighten and the tears are dry. But there'll be loneliness for tomorrow. And so you'll need to remember that underneath all of life are everlasting arms. Now, the only reasonable response for man with a God like that is a life of faithfulness. But again, our God is able to provide resources adequate for all the demands of life. I was dead, I am alive. I became dead, I died, I rose again, I came alive. Now, that is the second great fact. It grows out of man's basic problem. Paul long ago declared, all have sinned, and then suggested that the wages of sin is death. That is the human predicament. Never forget it. Sin bringing death is the human predicament. But he spurned the laws of time and space and broke through the heavens to our embrace. Now, if he used up all the resources of divinity to provide for us a way of safety in life's greatest emergency, we have a right to depend upon his leadership, upon his wisdom, upon his strength in all the lesser perplexities and problems of life. If he can provide resources that meet the demands of your life, don't waste your time talking or worrying or wondering, but the thing next to you that needs doing is the thing that ought to be done next. Faithfulness is the only adequate response to a God like that. And then the text suggested in the third place that our God perfectly understands every human situation. I know a knowledge based on participation in life, not book learning, but experience. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty, but thou art rich. Well, that was interesting. The Bible got a little out of date at that point. He said, you people are very rich spiritually, though you are lacking a great deal economically. For most of our people, and for a good many of us, it might need to be turned around. I know how poor you are spiritually, but you're getting along fine economically. But the point is, he knows, he perfectly understands. His diagnosis is as accurate as his prescription is adequate. Isn't that tremendous in your life right now? The answers are not all in, but God understands them perfectly. Therefore, be thou faithful where you are with what you have today. Let us pray. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. Amen.